For our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The first part of this chapter is not the easiest to understand. It talks about the man of sin who will be revealed and lead many astray. I'm really reading this chapter because of what's in the latter part of the chapter, especially verse 13. But let's read the whole chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The man of sin be revealed, son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or permits will let or permit until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart, establish you in every good word and work. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now, with this passage in mind, and on the basis of many other passages of the Scripture, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, back of your Psalter, page 12. It's a very brief Lord's Day, just one short question and answer. Question 53, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Notice that phrase, the Holy Spirit is given to me. The Holy Spirit is given to me. What an astounding statement. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, who is, according to the words of the Catechism, true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He's God. And this divine Spirit, says the Catechism, is given to me and to you. Now, whenever the Catechism talks about me or you or us, it's talking about us as believers who know Jesus Christ by faith. Every believer must know that the Holy Spirit has been given to him as a gift of God's grace. And the Catechism continues to tell us that this Holy Spirit abides with us forever. He will always be mine and yours. He'll never be taken away from us. And He serves, says the Catechism, as our comforter, which we'll see later this morning, has the idea of a divine helper. And how does He help us? He makes me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit is given to me to abide with me forever as my helper. You recall the Heidelberg Catechism is explaining the Apostles' Creed, which briefly teaches all that is necessary for a Christian to believe. And that Apostles' Creed is divided into three sections: God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and now God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. With this Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism begins that third section, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The theme we're going to use for our sermon this morning is the one taken from the Catechism, the Holy Spirit, given to me. And we're going to notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, how this is valuable. This is the most valuable gift we can have. Finally, how we enjoy this gift. Not everyone who has it enjoys it to the degree that he can or should. So let's start with the Holy Spirit. Who is He? According to the Heidelberg Catechism, He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And that brings us to the great truth of the Trinity. God is one, yet He is three, and that is the foundation for the Christian religion, the only true religion. There is, according to God's revelation here in the Bible, only one God. One God that created all things, one God who owns all things, one God who sustains and rules all things throughout history. He has a number of names He gives to Himself, but the most important is Jehovah, which simply means I am. I am eternally. I am. But God has revealed Himself that within that one divine being, there are three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are truly God. All three are co-eternal. The one person didn't create another person. They are all eternally within God, and therefore, even though they are different, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are all co-equally God. And let's just pause a minute to point out that because this is the very nature of God, He is the living God. These three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, within the one divine being, enjoy eternally a blessed life of friendship and fellowship together. They're not enemies. They're friends. They don't have conflict. They live together in perfect harmony and love, eternally. And in that divine life, the Holy Spirit plays a very unique role. The Bible speaks of God the Father, who generates or begets the second person of the Trinity, the Son. And we have a very faint picture of that among us. When one will father another. Although so faint that there are so many things in fatherhood here that don't apply to God. The first person eternally brings forth the second person. It's not just a one-time act. There's no motherhood in God. And the second person is active in this process of being brought forth. Far above fatherhood here. But now the Holy Spirit, we're told, proceeds from both the Father and the Son. The word Spirit suggests that they both breathe Him forth. And that means that the Holy Spirit is the connection between the Father and the Son. The Father brings forth the Son through the Holy Spirit who proceeds from Him. And the Son is actively involved in being brought forth by the Father through the Holy Spirit that proceeds from Him. And so the Holy Spirit becomes the connection between the Father and the Son. And in the process of this begetting and this proceeding, these three persons enjoy together an eternal life of bliss and friendship and fellowship. And this blessed Trinitarian life within God is the pattern for the relationship that God has with us in Jesus Christ. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need friends that He creates out of the dust of the ground to fill some lack in Him. He's all sufficient. But for the glory of His name, it pleases Him to create a human race and a race of angels with whom He can share and will share His divine life so that they are friends and enjoy His companionship and fellowship patterned after the friendship He has within Himself. That is the essence of the Christian religion. Now, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, this Holy Spirit, who is truly God, is given to me and to you as believers. Because that's such a staggering concept. The Holy Spirit, high and divine Spirit, be given to you and to me to belong to us? Because that's such, almost you'd say, an outrageous idea. How can that be? We need to establish that from the Bible, which is God's revelation. And we're taught in Romans 5, verse 5, this: "And hope maketh not ashamed." Our hope in eternal life with God doesn't make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, notice, by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to us. And in other passages, 2 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, we read of the fact that God has given to us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is He's given us the Holy Spirit as an earnest or a pledge of greater blessings to come. The Catechism isn't just pulling something out of the sky. This is the Word of God. Now the next thing we must see is that the Holy Spirit is given to you and to me only because He is first given to Jesus Christ, who is our mediator with God and our Savior. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this one. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
who has blessed us, believers, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world. There is a people that God has chosen before the foundation or the founding of the world. They are the elect of God. The Bible tells us all those whom God has chosen eventually by the work of God's grace come to believe in Jesus. That's how you know whether you belong to this group. You believe? You belong to those chosen by God before the founding of the world. And these God has already blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Let's get the sequence here. Christ died on the cross to atone for our sins, earn our salvation. He was raised the third day. 40 days later, He was exalted into heaven at His ascension. He left and He's in heaven as the Son of God in our flesh. At that point, God blessed Jesus in heavenly places, where He was, with all spiritual blessings. All the blessings of salvation He earned for His own on the cross, God gave to Him. But the point here is this, because of this unique relationship between Christ and us, God chose us in Christ. Because of that unique relationship, when God blessed Christ with all the blessings of salvation in heaven, He blessed us. And even though we don't enjoy them yet, or may not enjoy them, and we weren't even born yet, nevertheless, because of the connection between Christ and those whom God gave to Him, when He blessed Christ, He blessed all of us in heavenly places. Amazing. When you belong to Jesus Christ, God never looks at you apart from Christ. But the blessings that you enjoy are given first to Christ. Now let's add the Holy Spirit here. We talked about Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection, His exaltation into heaven 40 days later. And 10 days after that, He poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, Acts chapter 2. And remember, there were signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit. A sound as of a mighty rushing wind. There were flickering flames of fire on the head of all the 120 believers, and they were given the power of the Spirit to speak the Word of God in different languages. And the Apostle Peter explained what happened. And part of his explanation, Acts 2 verse 33, is this: therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the promise the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye see and hear. Notice, God took Jesus Christ, His Son in our flesh, exalted Him to His own right hand of power, and gave to Him the Holy Spirit, which He had promised to Him. And for that reason, because the Father has given Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit, that Spirit is called several times in the Bible the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Belongs to Christ. And it's through that Holy Spirit given to Christ at His exaltation that all the blessings of salvation Christ earned at the cross came to Christ. They belong to Christ now. He's been blessed with all the blessings He earned for us at the cross. With the giving of the Holy Spirit came all those blessings. But what's given to Christ is given to us too. What belongs to Christ belongs to us. God has in Christ given us the Holy Spirit. Now, that so far only explains what's taken place in heaven, having its origins in eternity. But now, let's see once how that applies personally day to day in our lives. And that brings us to the second thing we're going to talk about this morning, how this is valuable. By giving us the Holy Spirit, God has given us a most valuable gift. This is because the Holy Spirit becomes our comforter. That's what the Catechism says, and that's what Jesus emphasized about the Holy Spirit the night in which He was betrayed. And He told His disciples He was going to leave them. And He talked extensively in John 14, 15, 16, 17 about this comfort. I have three passages here. Notice, first of all, John 16, verse 17. This is when the disciples were devastated. You're going to leave us? Well, He did. He was arrested. He was crucified. He arose. He's ascended into heaven, and according to His human nature, is no longer with us. They didn't understand what was all going to happen, but that he did depart from them, and He told them, and they were devastated that night. And so he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's for your advantage that I depart. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And then, that same night, and it's recorded in John 14, verse 26, Jesus identifies that Comforter as the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. And then, one more verse. John 14, verse 6, has two more ideas to add to this. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Notice the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would send to them upon His departure, would be another Comforter. Jesus was the first Comforter for the disciples in the church. Now He's leaving, and He will send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And, secondly, Jesus emphasizes, He will abide with you forever. I've been here only a short time. I'm going to leave. I'll return one day at the end of the world. But now I'm sending you this other Comforter, and He will abide with you forever. He'll never leave you. Not in this life. Not after this life, He will be with you through all eternity. The Holy Spirit. Now what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is our comforter? That word translated comforter describes one who is called to your side, to stay at your side, and to assist you with all your needs. In the original Greek, it's paraclete, and sometimes people just talk about the paraclete. I like to use the word helper, one who stands at your side to assist you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit of Christ, given to Christ, and with Him, came all the blessings of salvation earned by Christ at the cross. That Spirit now is given to us personally in our lives as our helper. And obviously, He assists us, as the Catechism says, by making me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. His assistance is not to make us rich, to make us famous. His assistance is not to make life easy here necessarily. In fact, if He stands at your side and helps you, that brings sometimes extra burdens and more responsibilities. Count the cost, said Jesus before you ask. But with this, He does assist us. He makes us partaker of Christ and all the blessings of salvation that He brought to Christ when God gave Him to Christ. And so it was that Christ, having received the Spirit, now will bestow the Spirit and with Him the blessings of salvation to the church. That all began on Pentecost, 10 days after His ascension. Remember, sound is a mighty rushing wind, flickering flames, ability to speak the word of God in tongues. That was all sign of the Holy Spirit being poured out. The Holy Spirit worked in the hearts and lives of God's people in the Old Testament. But because their salvation hadn't been earned yet by Christ on the cross, the measure of the Holy Spirit was rather limited. But now that the salvation of the church has been earned by Christ and bestowed upon Christ through the Holy Spirit, then now that Spirit is poured out, and the figure is of taking a pail of water and dumping it all out. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church so that we enjoy the Holy Spirit and the blessings of salvation in a measure that the people of God in the Old Testament never imagined. That Spirit stands at our side as the Spirit of Christ, day by day, to bless us with all the blessings of salvation. And now in that connection, we have to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. The Bible repeatedly connects the work of the Holy Spirit with the work of sanctification. We read from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God's chosen to save you, but you're going to receive that salvation through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth, which is also the work of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, verse 2 has the same emphasis, addresses the church, members of the church, Peter does, with this way, "You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." And so the Heidelberg Catechism, when it's going through the Apostles' Creed, says, okay, we're talking now in this third section about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And the meaning is that it's in this capacity that the Holy Spirit serves as our help, as He bestows the blessings of salvation upon us, Christ earned. He sanctifies us. And what is that sanctification? Well, sanctify means to make holy. And remember, holiness has the idea of that which is set apart. And now we're talking about set apart from the sin that has taken hold of the world. The Bible is very clear. We've emphasized it from this pulpit again and again that we are born very simple. We are born depraved. So depraved and twisted we are spiritually that unless there's a work of God in our hearts, we can't do any good. And we're inclined to every wicked thing. That's the way we're born. You and I. All of God's elect. Sanctification is the work of God through the Holy Spirit to deliver us from the power of sin that has taken hold of us, by which we're born. Deliver us from that tyrannic power of sin and Satan and change us so that we are devoted in godliness to the living God. Sanctification is deliverance from a life headed away from God, a life headed away from God to destruction. And having been delivered from that, we're brought in the right direction so that we live to serve God and we're devoted to Him. And of course, that separates us from many in the world, the majority of the world, who's living in sin. Now, what I need to emphasize, what we have to hear, is that this sanctification doesn't just involve an outward change of our lifestyle. It does. But it is rooted in something much deeper than that. One who is sanctified by the great power of the Holy Spirit is able to turn himself away from all the sinful abuses forbidden in the law. Idolatry, making gods of money and pleasure, taking God's name in vain, dishonoring authority, murder, adultery, stealing, lying. When the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, He empowers us to turn from those things. And as we noted this morning when we considered the law, for everything we're forbidden, God has a positive responsibility for us to do. He wants us to worship Him as our God, to confess His name, to keep the Sabbath day, to honor those in authority, to be faithful in marriage, to be honest in our dealings with one another, to speak the truth. That's all part of sanctification. But there's more. Because the question is, what motivates someone when he's truly sanctified? Is this new behavior simply done because it's expected? Is this new behavior done simply because there are too many negative consequences if we follow the old behavior? Consequences from parents? Consequences from our friends in the church? What's our motive? What's behind it all? We have to understand that true sanctification, which is worked by the Holy Spirit, finds its source in loving devotion to God. One who is truly sanctified loves God with all his heart and is dedicated to serve God with love and gratitude And that love and gratitude finds its source or motive in the fact that through the Holy Spirit, one has come to find in Jesus Christ that his sins are forgiven, that he's reconciled to God when he deserves to be destroyed for his sin. So in thankfulness, love, he devotes himself to God. And he cultivates a personal relationship with God. And that relationship with God and God's approval of him and God's companionship through his life is more important than anything else. It's more important than any other relationship of life. It's more important than anyone else's approval. It's more important than any earthly pleasure. That's sanctification. A personal, loving devotion to God and to his glory. Now you scratch your head and say, oh boy, how much is that in my life? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is only begun in the life of a believer. Let's be realistic. And so we're never going to attain perfection in this. In heaven, yes. Not here. Nevertheless, when the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, he turns our heart to devotion to God, to obedience. And there is growth in that as one matures in his faith and in his life. And that life, then, that devotion, which brings one into a conscious relationship with God, so he finds God as his friend, his companion, and he lives in Jesus Christ with the approval of God. That is the great possession that we receive from the Holy Spirit. There's nothing better, more satisfying, delightful than that possession. Do you enjoy this gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you have a close relationship with God? Is your life driven by devotion to God? Do you experience through the work of the Spirit forgiveness for your sins and reconciliation with God, and does that motivate you to devote yourself completely to God? Are you able by the Spirit to resist the temptations of this world and leave the abuses of the world behind? Are you able by the Holy Spirit to meet your responsibilities in your marriage, your home, your schooling, and your work? Many in the church will say, not very well. Not very well. And we mustn't hide behind this. The Holy Spirit only gives us the beginning of these things. We mustn't hide behind that. But when we find that we are sorely lacking, then we must ask why. Has the Spirit failed us? Of course not. Maybe we're not God's children. Maybe I just thought all these things were true because look where I am. That's not necessarily true either. Probably it's because we're not laying hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who alone can lead us into a sanctified life and grow us in a sanctified life.
like the Bible. You can be given one, but if you never take it up in hand and use it, it doesn't do you much good, does it? God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with it? You put him in a closet in your life? Or are you reaching out to him? We enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit, which leads us into a holy life and into the friendship and fellowship of God only through the proper use of this book, the Bible. Jesus himself called the Holy Spirit, whom he would send to us as our comforter and helper, the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth, who will lead us into all truth. And first of all, what the Holy Spirit did is he led holy men of God to write this book, which is the full revelation of God to us, which shows us the way of salvation and what our salvation is all about. And it's only in connection with this book and its truth that the Holy Spirit works to sanctify us in our lives. He doesn't use mystical feelings. He doesn't use signs that we may see or imagine around us. He uses this book. And this book, with its message and its truth, when it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit, becomes the power to live and to grow in sanctification. And so if we'll enjoy the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we must be students of this word. That means, first of all, that we must seek out the pure preaching of the word and sit under it regularly as much as possible, to be instructed. That first of all. And most importantly, the Holy Spirit uses the pure preaching of the word to empower his people to live a sanctified life. But then we must also be busy with the word during the week. This includes studying the word individually, doing it in our family, in our home, among each other in the household of faith. We must be busy with this word. And that doesn't mean just that we come together as a congregation in our Bible studies, as we're trying to encourage, but that when we're visiting with each other, we're in the word. We don't have to be talking about the word of God only. But we're really not doing honor to the word when we don't talk about it at all. There are some in the congregation that are involved in a Bible reading program. And they put it in the bulletin. That's the kind of thing we need. Talk to them who are in this. They're saying, what a blessing this is to us. What a blessing. We must be students of the Word. And as students of the Word, we must bow before the truth of God's Word. There's a lot of things in the Word of God that aren't appealing to us necessarily. We must bow to it. The Holy Spirit does not use error and lies and misconceptions about God and the way of salvation to bring us to true sanctification. We must bow before the truth, and that truth must bring us to our knees in prayer so that we seek by Spirit-led prayers from God, his blessings, his forgiveness, his grace to live devoted lives to him, his power to resist temptation, his power to pick up the many responsibilities that God has for us as his people. And the result will be that we will grow in holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of sin is very, very powerful, isn't it? It's more powerful than you and me. Left to ourselves, it will dominate us. It will control us. It will ruin our lives and bring us to eternal ruin. There is the power of the Holy Spirit. He is truly God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. His power far outshadows the power of sin and Satan. In His power, we can overcome. In His power, we can lead a new life. In His power, we are brought to enjoy a beautiful life of friendship and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. Enjoy that together among ourselves. Let's pray for that. Let's seek that in the Spirit. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Holy Spirit. By His divine power, O God, lead us to live godly, sanctified lives. Lead us, O God, into the Word, which the Holy Spirit uses to empower us. Turn from sin. Turn to Thee. Find Thee as our God, our eternal friend. Amen.